We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Exodus chapter 12. This is one of the most important chapters of the Bible. It deals with the Passover. And the Passover was Israel's greatest feast. Here we see the nation of God's people born. We see the beginning of the organized church of the Old Testament. Ever after, they are to remember this day, the 14th day of the first month. And you remember that our Lord Jesus Christ kept the Passover. He said, recorded in Luke's Gospel, to his disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die." With an overwhelming desire, I have looked forward to this day, to eating the Passover. And you remember that as they were eating the Passover and coming to the end of the Passover meal, he took bread, broke it, and said, "Eat this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup of wine and he said, "Drink this. It is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye eat it and you drink it in remembrance of me." Remembering the Lord's death till he come. And so the Passover of the Old Testament became the communion and the Lord's Supper of the New Testament. The sacrament of the Passover became the sacrament of communion. And you remember that Jesus then said, "Arise, let us go hence." And leaving the upper room, he went out to be the Passover lamb, to be slain, to be offered, and to become our bread, our wine, but especially the protection of his blood, protecting us from the wrath of God. So first I want you to notice tonight, verses 1 and 2, Israel's beginning. God said to Moses and Aaron, "This month," verse 2, "shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you." The month Abib, or as it was called in Babylonian times and in the later part of the New Testament, Nisan. That was to become from now on the first month. There was to be a new year. And of course, it was because this was the beginning of Israel, of the church of the Old Testament. Christians have two birthdays. They've got the day on which they were born, and they've also got the day on which they were born again. It's important to remember that. You've got two birthdays. And if you don't have two birthdays, you're not one of his. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a beginning of your life. And then there's a new beginning in your spiritual life. Now it's true, some Christians cannot perhaps put their finger on the moment or the day when they were born again. But they must be born again. And they must be able to say, "Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was an old creature, but now I'm born again. Sometimes it might take place when a person is very young and they come by the grace of God to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But it's got to happen. One birth will see us in hell. Two births bring us to heaven. So it was the beginning of days. And you and I, just like Israel of old, we must have a new beginning. We must leave the land of Egypt behind. We are to be pilgrims in this world, sojourners. We're on a journey. No longer dead in sin, no longer slaves to the devil. We've been set free. We're on a journey to heaven. Remember that. And as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remember, you're a pilgrim. Live the pilgrim's life. Live for God. Don't wallow in sin. Don't go back to Egypt. So Israel's beginning. Secondly, verses 3 to 5, the selection of the lamb. Verse 3, on the 10th day, speak to the congregation, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The lamb had to be chosen. And our lamb was also chosen. Chosen before the foundations of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we are chosen in Him. He was chosen. And He was chosen to glorify God. And He was chosen to be glorified. And you and I were chosen to glorify God by being saved through Christ. Chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. But there's also a sense in which Jesus was chosen 3 or 4 years before His death. You remember how John the Baptist pointed to Him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." 3 to 4 years before He died. "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Passover lamb. Behold the one who is chosen to die. Behold the one whom we choose. Whom God has chosen and we choose. And in whom we trust. And whose blood protects us from the destroying angel." On the 10th day of the month, the lamb was chosen. And then on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was killed. Part of the reason for choosing it on the 10th day would be so that there was no rush at the last minute. Part of the reason too would be so that it could be seen and checked over that the lamb was without blemish, that there was no deformity, that there was no sickness, that there was nothing wrong with the lamb. And our lamb, as we said, was chosen. And then He was tempted in all points like as we are. After John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," you remember He was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And there He was, tempted by Satan. And yet without sin. You are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus, what a lamb. What a holy lamb. And he had to be holy. It was only as he was holy that he was fit to die. If he had any sin, he would die for his own sin. But because he was sinless, he didn't deserve to die, but he died for us. We got his righteousness. He got our sin. He who didn't deserve to die died on the cross and died not for his sin, but for ours. The Lamb without blemish, without spot. It had to be a perfect lamb. A lamb of the first year, 1 year old, in the prime of life and of strength. Something I didn't notice until recently was that it could be either a goat or from the sheep. I used to think it was just a sheep, a lamb, as we think of a lamb, but actually it says here, either from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 5. The sheep and goats were tended together by shepherds in the Old Testament. And they were together. They were very similar. A lamb could be taken, either a sheep or a goat. One day there's going to be a difference between the sheep and the goats. One day the shepherd will sit down and separate between the sheep and the goats. The day of judgment. And the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on his left. Come ye blessed, depart ye cursed. The sheep for heaven, the goats for hell. A day of division. We have to keep on reminding ourselves of that. The judgment day, the day of division. Prepare. Make sure you are one of his. That you are one of his sheep. Prepare. So verses 3 to 5 then, the selection of the lamb. And then we come verses 6 to 7 to the killing of the lamb. On the 14th day of that same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So on the 14th day at even, the lamb is taken and killed. Now at this stage, there were no priests in Israel. The priesthood was appointed only later, and the Levites. But at this stage, the head of the family was the priest. The father would be the priest to the family. And there is, of course, a sense in which that's true today. We are all to have a family altar. And the head of the house should be leading the family in worship, in prayer and worship and service to God. And every day, as families, we should worship God. Reading his word and praying to him, setting up in our homes a family altar. The father would take the lamb and he would kill it. All the congregation were to do it at the same time, at eventide. The wages of sin is death. The lamb died because sinners deserve to die. The lamb takes the place of the sinner. Christ takes our place. He dies for us. To propitiate God's wrath. That dying lamb points directly to Christ. He atones for our sin. He turns away the wrath of God from us. Unto himself. The lamb was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. Now there's something else interesting that I'd like to direct your thoughts to. I just noticed it this afternoon in one of the commentaries that I was reading. The blood was put upon the doorposts and lintel of the house. Verse 22 says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Now that word basin is a word pronounced sap. And it seems that it is an ancient Egyptian word. And it has the meaning of threshold. And what seems to be taking place here is that the lamb was actually killed on the threshold, in the doorway. And as it was killed, its blood poured out on the threshold. And then the hyssop was taken and put into that blood. And the blood was sprinkled or painted, as it were, on the doorposts and then on the lintel. There was blood all round. Blood on the threshold. Blood on the doorposts. Blood on the lintels. The blood provided the protection. The blood was speaking. It was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the great Savior. And his blood needs to be sprinkled upon the doorposts and lintel and threshold of your heart, protecting you from the wrath of God. Now, what would happen if an Israelite didn't apply the blood to the house? The Israelite could say, well, I'm a good person. I should be all right. But when this destroying angel comes by, what does he do? If there's no blood upon the doorposts and lintel, he enters into that house and destroys. The individual could say, but I'm a child of Abraham, and I've been circumcised. But without the blood, the destroying angel enters, and the firstborn dies. Maybe the firstborn son could say to his father, Father, have you put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel? And the father could say, yes, don't worry, don't worry. Everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. It'll all work out fine at the end of the day. Yes, 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 yes. And the son could be very earnest. But if there was no blood upon the doorpost and lintel, the destroying angel would come in and take away the life of that earnest son. Maybe there was another son, and he was very worried that he was going to die as the firstborn in the family. And he would say, Father, will I be saved tonight? And the father would say, yes, you will be saved. Why will I be saved? Well, the blood is upon the doorpost and lintel. And the son would say, I must see it for myself. And yes, he would be shown the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And he was safe. Maybe he continued to be worried, to be anxious. But as long as the blood was there, no matter how anxious he was safe. No matter how sincere the other son was, and no matter how he thought everything was fine, if there was no blood upon the doorpost and lintel, the destroying angel entered in, took away his life. The blood is vital. It's not our feelings that really matter. It's not our sincerity that matters. It's not our belonging to the family of God's people that matters. At the end of the day, the only thing that matters is the blood sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintel of your heart. Are you trusting in the blood and in the blood alone? Fourthly, verses 8 to 10, eat the feast. You see, there are two things involved. There's the killing of the lamb, putting the blood upon the doorpost, the lintel, the threshold. But there's also the meal, the Passover meal. And the meal was to be eaten as a family. They shall eat the flesh, verse 8, in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They were to eat it as a family. It was a shared meal. God deals with us, in a sense, as families. They were to take a lamb for each family. And if there were too few in the family, you had this lamb, 1-year-old lamb, which was quite a sizable animal. And if that was too much for one family, then two families would come together and share in the lamb. But it was to be a family affair. What must I do to be saved? Asked the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. God loves us and loves our children. That's why we baptize children. Because of the family. Because of the covenant. Because we are together as a family. And that's a wonderful blessing. But you must not trust in the fact that you have been baptized or that you belong to a covenant family. You need the personal application too. You need to have your own personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. They were then to sit around and to eat the meal. And it was to be a communion, a sharing of the family meal together and a sharing with the Lord. Just as the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, a sharing together with God. There was a celebration involved. You see, on that day, there was death in every house in the land of Egypt. In the house of the Egyptians, the firstborn was dead. In the house of the Israelites, the lamb was dead. There had to be. There was death in every house. The dead lamb or the dead firstborn. So important to have Christ as our Savior, to trust in Him. Firstborn. And they were to feast. They were to celebrate. It was a time of rejoicing. Because Jesus' death is not something that we are to mourn. It's something that we're to rejoice in. Some people will say, oh, it's so sad. Jesus died on the cross. But friends, it's something to be glad about. Because if Jesus hadn't died, you and I would die. And die forever. So there's rejoicing in the death of Jesus. And there was to be rejoicing that night. Celebration in the death of the Lamb. Celebration looking forward to Jesus dying on the cross. Celebration that their enemies who had persecuted them and who had beaten them and used them as slaves, that their enemies had died. Celebration that slavery was over and that God had lovingly provided for them. Now you notice that it was to be eaten not raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire. Why was that? Well, you see, two things are involved. The lamb had to die, but that wasn't enough. and also to be roasted with fire. What does that speak of? Does it not speak of the wrath of God and of hell? Our Lord Jesus Christ had to be roasted. He had to pass through the fire of hell, and he did that on the cross. Not after he died, but before he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was hell. That God-forsakenness. So there was no application of water which would take away from the fire, not sodden with water, nor was it to be eaten raw, but it was to be roasted with fire. And the whole animal, head, legs, pertinence thereof, the whole animal was roasted. Nothing was to be left over till the morning. It wasn't a matter of keeping some of it. Well, we didn't manage to eat it all, so we'll keep some and we'll have some tomorrow. No, that wouldn't do. This wasn't an ordinary meal. And it wasn't to be treated as ordinary food. This was a sacrament. And it was a sacrifice. And it was a one-off. It was Jesus dying on the cross. And so if there was anything left that you couldn't eat, it had to go into the fire and to be burned up. Because Christ was burnt as a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. It was all to be consumed that night, either eaten or consumed with a fire. And of course, you and I, we are to be a burnt offering to the Lord too in response to Christ's offering for us. Yield your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. Give yourselves totally to him. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Give yourselves to God as a sacrifice. And you notice also that it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. What were the bitter herbs of verse 8 refer to? They are to be a reminder for generations to come of the bitterness of slavery in the land of Egypt. These bitter herbs. Life under Pharaoh was bitter, but the Lord delivered them from the land of Egypt. It's good to remember what you were. Look out, look unto the pit out of which you were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Consider what you were. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and sing a new song to your God. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. And then, verse 11, the posture in eating. And ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now this must have been very unusual. Eating a meal in the East. And they were eating it with shoes on, with their loins girt about, and with their stick in their hand, their walking stick. When you go to Eastern houses, very often, places like China and India and so on, you'll find that you have to take off your shoes at the door. You leave your shoes there. That seems to have been the practice in Palestine too, where the feet, you came in, you took your sandals off, your feet would be washed, and there you were. And you know how sometimes today when people, you know, women particularly, when they come in from work, they'll often go and they'll take off their work clothes and they'll maybe put on their pajamas and have a dressing gown on. But there wasn't to be nothing like that with this feast. They were to have their shoes on their feet, their outdoor clothes on, their loins girt about, so that they didn't have any loose robes. If you were being chased by a pack of hounds, you wouldn't want to have long clothes trailing on the ground. You'd want to have your loins girt about and their staff in their hand, ready for action. That's the picture. You know, up till now, there were all these plagues coming upon Pharaoh, but God told Moses, Pharaoh won't let you go. I have hardened his heart, and he will not let you go. But now you are to be ready for the journey, because now Pharaoh will let you go. God knows the future. God has planned it. God has Pharaoh under his thumb. God has all power in heaven and in earth. And so the Israelite is to have faith in God, to be ready for the journey, staff in their hand, as they eat the Passover. The 10th plague is going to be effective when the other plagues were not. And then verses 12 to 13, judgment is coming. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God will pass through the land. God in his wrath, God in his judgment. Not just an angel, but God himself. We've got to remember the wrath of God. So many people think that God is just love. But our God is a consuming fire, says Scripture. He is a God who is angry with sinners every day. And God will go through the land and he will smite the firstborn. Every house where there is no blood, upon the doorpost and lintel, he will smite that house. And the firstborn will die, the firstborn of man, and the firstborn even of the beasts. And God will judge the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians will pray to their gods, but God will show them to be useless gods. They can cry to their gods for deliverance from the Lord, but our God will judge the gods of the Egyptians. Muslims, they pray to Allah 5 times a day. But what good will it do them? None whatsoever. Vain repetitions such as the heathen do. Empty prayers. There is one living and true God. One God mighty to save. One God who answers prayer. And every other God will be judged and condemned and destroyed by him. There's something interesting to notice in verse 13. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. The blood shall be a token to you. You would think it would be a token to God. But God doesn't need a token, does he? In the 6 plagues before this, God made a difference between the Israelites and the Hebrews. God knows who the Israelites are. And he knows the hearts, and he knows the thoughts. But the blood is to be a token to you. You see, it's important to the Israelites that putting the blood on the doorposts and lintel was for their benefit. It was an application to them. It was an act of their faith. It was calling for their response towards God. In a sense, the death of the lamb was Godward, and the application of the blood to the doorposts and lintels was manward, for the benefit of the Israelites, to encourage their faith in God. The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, encouraging their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to protect them from the wrath of God to wash away the sin. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Do you have that mark upon your heart? The blood. Finally, verse 14. A memorial. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And the Passover is still kept by the Jews. But the vital part of it is missing. They keep the Passover today, but they don't kill the lamb. And they don't put the blood upon the doorpost and lintels of their houses. What is vital is missing. Why? Because Christ has already died. And when Christ died, the temple was destroyed. And the priesthood was destroyed. And the ritual of the Jews today is meaningless. It's of no point and of no value. We need the Passover lamb, but the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, and his blood has already been shed. So we need to shed the blood of no other lamb. By one sacrifice he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. As we read in Hebrews, Christ is our Passover lamb. The ritual of the Jews is useless, meaningless. The vital part in it is missing. There's no blood. Jesus has shed his blood. And you and I are to hide behind that blood. This day shall be for you a memorial. You are to keep it forever. Till Christ comes. And then in a sense, even after Christ comes, in the sense of the communion service, the New Testament Passover. Until Christ comes again. So we have here a clear presentation of the gospel. A presentation of the work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, and you and I must take his blood. By faith, we must claim the blood. Claim it for ourselves. For when God comes through the land in his wrath, on the great judgment day, the thing that really matters is this. Have we claimed the blood? Have we sprinkled that blood upon the doorpost, upon the lintel of our heart? Are we trusting under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Ye will not come to me that you might have life. Come, trust in the blood. Let's pray.